This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, some of you will remember Lou Holtz as the football coach at Notre Dame for years, and I've never thought of Lou Holtz as a person who spoke to men or to families about family issues, marriage issues, but yet he said one of the most insightful things that I've ever heard, and I want you to listen to it, about husbands criticizing wives. It's very insightful. I want every husband in particular to listen to it, although it would apply in reverse as well. He says this: before criticizing your wife's faults, you must remember that it may have been these very defects in your wife which prevented her from getting a better husband than the one she married. Now, some of you men did not hear that, so I'm going to read it again. Before criticizing your wife's faults, you must remember that it may have been these very defects in her which prevented her from getting a better husband than the one she married. It's a humorous way of introducing a serious topic, because we're going to talk today from the words of Jesus, exactly where I left off last week in Luke, about people judging and criticizing other people. In fact, Jesus uses the word condemning other people. I never appreciated or understood the meaning of the word condemning until I looked it up the original this week in the original language and found out it's a word that could be used, get this, for burning something to the ground. You ever taken a building, maybe a barn or an outbuilding on your property, and you burned it to the ground? Jesus said that's what we do to other people when we have a condemning spirit. We burn them to the ground verbally. We burn them to the ground emotionally. We burn them to the ground in a lot of ways, and that's what makes it a serious issue. Brian Tracy is an author who talks about criticism in the home. He says destructive criticism lies at the root of many personality problems and much hostility between individuals. Destructive criticism leaves a trail of broken spirits, demoralization, anger, resentment, self-doubt, and a host of negative emotions. When children, for instance, are constantly criticized at an early age, they soon learn to criticize themselves. They run themselves down, sell themselves short, and interpret all their experiences in a negative way. They continually feel, I'm not good enough, no matter how hard they work or how well they do in life. He says this is interesting. I've never heard anyone say this before. The whole purpose of criticism, if you must give it, is to improve life, not destroy it. Listen to that again. The whole purpose of criticism, if you must give it, is to improve life, not destroy it. It's to help the other person to be better as a result. He says constructive criticism is not done for revenge. If you criticize people to get even, that's not constructive criticism. That's destructive criticism. Your motive is, I'm going to get even with her. Well, I'm going to get even with him by saying this. That is not constructive criticism. That's a spirit of revenge that we talked about last week. Constructive criticism is not done for revenge. It's not a vehicle to express your anger. Its purpose is to help, not hurt. Now, today, we're going to look at some powerful words of Jesus about criticism, condemnation, and judging from the Gospel of Luke, verse 37. Let's bring it up exactly where I left off last week. Jesus is speaking. He says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. If you underline, that's the verse to underline. For with the measure you use, in other words, the measure of judgment, criticism, condemnation you use, guess what? That's what's going to be used with you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. If you underline, that's the verse to underline. For with the measure you use, in other words, the measure of judgment, criticism, condemnation you use, guess what? That's what's going to be used with you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank, the 2x4, in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want to bring up three words from last week because they still continue on today. The three words that I brought up at the beginning: spiteful, vengeful, and retaliatory. And I mentioned this, that spiteful has to do with your attitude. Some people have a spiteful attitude. Vengeful has to do with intent. I intend to get even. And retaliatory has to do with action. I made this point last week. If those three words describe you, you probably had a problem with last week's text. Not my sermon, you had a problem with the text. If those three words describe you, I think that you're going to have a problem with today's text. If we're spiteful, if we're vengeful, and if we're retaliatory. We're going to talk about some things maybe that you've never heard before, and Jesus begins in verse 37 by saying, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." I think it's important to give a definition of the word judging, if we can bring that up. Judging is a spirit of fault-finding that overlooks one's own shortcomings. If you take notes, I want you to write that down. Judging is a spirit of fault-finding that overlooks one's own shortcomings. There's a difference in using judgment or discernment and in passing judgment. If you find yourself always passing judgment on people, that's a spirit of condemning. If you're always writing people off, "Well, he's a loser." Well, you raise an eyebrow and say, "Well, you know what she is." And then we make a slur just with the raised eyebrow. That's passing judgment. And all I'm saying this morning, according to Jesus, you and I need to be careful. You need to be careful. I need to be careful because not of what I say, but because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, said. He said, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned." And then he uses those words, whatever measure you use, that's the standard. If you demand perfection from other people, that's okay as long as you're perfect. If everyone else has to walk the straight and narrow the way you say they have to walk the straight and narrow, that's okay, that's fine. As long as you realize that will be the standard of judgment that will be used with you. Judging is a spirit of fault finding that overlooks one's own shortcomings. You ever met people who say, "Don't even dare point out any of my faults. I'll point out your faults. Don't breathe any of my faults." It's a person who can focus on the shortcomings of other people but never mention their own. And if you have that spirit, my guess is you're going to have a problem with this passage. And people will come back and say, "Well, Randy, doesn't the Bible tell us to be discerning?" Yes. Isn't a Christian to discern right from wrong? Absolutely. Aren't we supposed to make choices that involve judgment? Absolutely. But there's the difference in using judgment and in passing judgment. That's my point. Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, I'm going to share with you one of the most powerful stories I've ever used, in my opinion, on the subject of forgiveness. You need to hear it. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. Well, those of you that listen to this program know that I use stories quite often, and occasionally there's a story that has a profound impact on my life. This is a story. It's told by Dr. Bruce Larson from California. I want you to listen to his story about God using a mentally ill woman, certifiably mentally ill woman, delusional, to speak forgiveness into the life of a Christian counselor. It's a powerful story today as we talk about forgiveness all this week. Bruce Larson tells the true story of a Christian counselor in another country. I think it was the country of Philippines. Christian counselor met with people all the time. And he had one particular client who came to him with what would be called delusional thinking. This woman would tell the counselor, "You need to know that I regularly have visions of Jesus Christ coming to me and we talk. I talk to Jesus and he talks back to me." And even though this was a Christian counselor, he thought, well, this woman is obviously delusional in her thinking. She needs psychiatric help. perhaps Mimi needs to be on some medication. But in the course of talking with her, he got a little put out and a little tired with these comments about, I have these conversations with Jesus. So he did something that probably he shouldn't have done. He said, you know, the next time you have your talks with Jesus, I want you to ask him a question. I want you to ask Jesus what sin your counselor committed when he was in college. I want you to ask Jesus what sin your counselor committed in college. And it was something that troubled him. It was a one-time event, and he really had a lot of guilt himself over what happened in college, this one-time event. But he was being a little facetious, obviously, a little sarcastic, and she didn't pick up on his sarcasm. She didn't pick up on it at all, and she said, I will. The next time I have that conversation with Jesus, I'm going to ask him. I'm going to ask him what sin you committed in college. A week or two went by. She came back for her next appointment. He said, well, did you have your talk with Jesus? I sure did. Did he talk to you? Yeah, he did. Did you ask him what sin your counselor committed in college? And she said, I did ask. Well, what did he say? And here's what she said. He said he didn't remember. He said he didn't remember. What a blessing. And you know what the counselor did? He broke down and wept. A delusional woman with mental problems, obvious mental problems, who said Jesus doesn't remember what you did. That was an experience of the grace of God in a way that he wasn't expecting. He wasn't expecting, and he was reminded. The Bible says the blood of Christ, you just read about it, covers all of our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can go to counseling, you can go to therapy, you can take medication, and nothing will take away your sin or my sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of forgiveness. When you and I confess a sin to Christ, he doesn't rehash it 87 times like people do in our lives. He doesn't dredge it up. He doesn't remind us of the past. Your sin is forgiven. It's under the blood of Christ. And if that's not true, you do have a reason to be depressed. If it's not true, you have a reason to be discouraged, because a judging and a critical spirit can really destroy a person's life. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a church. And it's tomorrow on Cross Hope that we talk about the destructive nature of a critical or condemning spirit in a church body. We'll talk about that tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this program or any other program that you may have missed on Cross Hope. God bless you. Thanks for listening. Clarence Jordan was a black minister that I became familiar with when we ministered in Georgia. I don't think he's still alive, but I knew that Clarence Jordan was a black minister in Americus, Georgia, the area where Jimmy Carter is from. He wrote a version of the New Testament called the Cotton Patch Version of the New Testament. Some of you may be familiar with it. Listen to what he says about judging in a church. Nothing will destroy a church fellowship more quickly than to have within that church a brother or sister who carries around with them a folding judgment seat, which makes it possible for him or her to pass judgment on anyone, anywhere, anytime. They go on the theory that they make themselves bigger by making someone else smaller. They have a high regard for their ability to analyze people and motives, and they're utterly incensed if one person seeks to reverse their judicial opinion. That can happen anywhere where people have a folding judgment seat. They put it out and say, I'm holding court, and I pass judgment on you, and I pass judgment on you, and I pass judgment on him, and I pass judgment on that person. And you perhaps have done that, or you've been on the receiving end of the folding judgment seat. James Hewitt is the minister from Saratoga, California, that I quoted last week. He says, my six-year-old son used one of those super adhesive glues on a toy airplane he was building. You remember putting those models together? In less than 3 minutes, his right index finger was bonded to a shiny blue wing of his DC-10. He tried to free it. He tugged at it. He pulled at it. He waved it frantically. But my son couldn't budge his index finger free from the wing of that plane. Soon we located a solvent that did the job and ended the crisis. Last night I remembered that scene when I visited a new family in our neighborhood. The father of the family introduced his children to me in this way. This is Pete. He's the clumsy one of the lot. Oh, there's Kathy coming in with mud on her shoes. She's the sloppy one. And as always, Mike's last. He would be late for his own funeral, I promise you. Listen to what James Hewitt says. That father did a thorough job of gluing his children to their faults and their mistakes. People do it to us and to those we love all the time. They remind us of our failures, our errors, our sins, and they won't let us live them down. Like my son frantically trying to free his finger from the airplane wing. There are people who try, sometimes desperately, to free themselves from their past. They'd love a chance to begin again. When we don't let people forget their past, when we won't forgive, we glue them to their mistakes and refuse to see them as something more than what they have done. That's an interesting statement. We refuse to see them as more than something they have done. I want to ask you a personal question. What sins have you glued to another person? Or what sins have people glued to you? And just like that boy trying to separate his finger from the wing of that airplane, you can't be separated. You are so identified with that sin in your family's eyes, and they won't let you forget it. I want to suggest that that's a sin. And like any other sin, that requires the forgiveness of Christ. We focus sometimes on the sins of other people that we sin in the process of passing judgment upon that sin. Remember that. Remember, it's possible to sin when you pass judgment on another person because of the sin that is sin in their life.
Well, this message on conflict, criticism, condemnation, and forgiveness concludes tomorrow on Cross Hope. I hope you'll tune in tomorrow to hear the last part of the message. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
I love this story. It's one of the stories that I have trouble telling. There are stories that get to me, and this is one of them when I've told it. It's told by Ernest Gordon, who was a prisoner of war during World War II in the Pacific. He was held by the Japanese for a number of months in the South Pacific. He writes in his book, Through the Valley of the Kwai, that they were freed from their prison and they were on a train. This was as the war ended in the Pacific. We found ourselves on the same railroad track with several carloads of wounded after we were freed from the Kwai prison camp. There were Japanese wounded soldiers that were in another carload with them on the same track. He says this about the Japanese prisoners. These unfortunates were on their own without medical care. No longer fit for action in Burma, they had been packed into railway cars, which were being returned to Bangkok. They were in a shocking state. I have never seen people filthier. Uniforms were encrusted with mud and blood. Their wounds were sorely inflamed with infection, crawling with maggots. The maggots, however, probably prevented gangrene, if you can believe that. It was apparent why the Japanese soldiers were so cruel to their prisoners. If they didn't care for their own, why should they care for us? The wounded Japanese soldiers looked at us forlornly as they sat with their heads resting against their carriages, waiting for death. They had been discarded as expendable, the refuse of war. They were the enemy. They were more defeated than we had ever been as prisoners. Without a word, most of the officers in my section unbuckled their packs, took out part of their ration and a rag or two, and with water canteens in hand, went over to the Japanese train cars. Our guards tried to prevent it by saying, "Don't go, don't go," but we ignored them and knelt down by the enemy to give water and food to clean and bind up their wounds. Grateful cries of "Erogato," "thank you," followed us when we left. I regarded my comrades with wonder. 18 months ago, they would have joined readily in the destruction of our captors as they had fallen into our hands. Now these same officers were dressing the enemy's wounds. We had experienced a moment of grace there in those blood-stained railway cars. God had broken through the barriers of our prejudice and had given us the will to obey his command, "Thou shalt love, thou shalt forgive." Those men experienced grace not by receiving it, by giving it. I'm not asking you to forgive somebody who held you captive in a prison camp during the war. I'm not asking you to to forgive someone or show grace to someone who mistreated you in a prison situation, I'm saying, can you forgive somebody in your own family? Can you forgive somebody you work with? That's the question in your life and in my life. I have found that people go their whole lives refusing to forgive a person, a family, a church, a college. Got a letter this week from somebody in another state telling me about their daughter's bad feelings toward her college that she will carry with her all her life. Well, at some point, she's going to have to come to terms with that and say, I forgive my college that I went to years ago. Some of you may have bad feelings toward a high school or toward a college, and those are things that people never think of you. Some of us have never experienced the grace of God for this reason. We've never given it to anybody. We've never extended the mercy, and then we complain, what's God ever done for me? What's ever done in my life? You see, here's the lesson. To find mercy, show it. To find mercy, show it. To find grace, give it. To experience love, demonstrate it and give it, and you will find it.
Well, is there anybody in your life that you would like to hear this message? Probably there is. You can go to our website, it's crosshope.org, that's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message or share this message again with someone else. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.